You have your Bibles and want to read along with us. We'll be reading from John chapter 10 this morning. Continuing our study through the Gospel of John, we want to pick up there at verse 31. John chapter 10 and verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there." There are several different things in this passage this morning that I would like to perhaps touch on. As I was talking to Brother Carl Staten this morning on the phone, he asked me if I had my wagon loaded, and I told him I thought that I had a hodgepodge of different subjects under consideration in the in this passage. One thing that I think is abundantly clear in the passage, we again see manifest the antagonistic attitude of wicked men toward the Lord Jesus Christ. To say it more specifically, we see the characteristic, or a characteristic, of human nature. His attitude toward God and toward the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very important point or principle that we need to keep in mind as we are studying Scripture and as we are looking, you know, and evaluating, looking at people in the world. We need to understand that there are various things about the human, there's a word for that, but the human nature that is consistent. The principle is consistent through all of humanity. Okay? And this principle I'm talking about again is man's enmity, man's hatred of God. Okay? Now, I say that, and I realize that sometimes, you know, that sounds a little bit harsh to perhaps say it that way, but as we have looked in the Scripture here, time and again, this point resurfaces. It's not an isolated point that we see in Scripture. Through the book of John, through the Gospel of John, we again and again, we see the attitude of men who are not born of the Spirit of God, whose attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ is antagonistic. In fact, so antagonistic that in this particular place, it's hostile. It is determined to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Men by nature, man by nature, is desperately wicked. Okay? We read not very long in the book of Genesis, we read how that as a result or as a consequence of man's disobeying God in the garden, we find that his whole posterity is corrupted. That we read this statement in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 where he says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, I didn't say that. God said that. God moved Moses to pen those words down, just as I have read them to you this morning. God said that man's thoughts, the imagination of his thoughts, of his heart, is only evil continually. Okay? Now, we could look at man and some of the things that man has done. Okay? We can look at unregenerate man, and, you know, really, when I say that, I want you to understand, I can't see into the heart of an individual. Neither can you. Only God knows the hearts of individuals. When God was speaking to the Pharisees back in chapter 8, and when He spoke to these some Jews here in John chapter 10, when He said, "Ye are not my sheep," or "Ye are not of my Father," that was divinity. That was deity that could actually see in the very heart. He knew who He chose. He knew those that were His. And only He has the right and the ability to see who is and who ain't. You know, some people say, "Well, is He a child of God?" I don't know if He's a child of God or not. I haven't read the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know who's recorded there. You know, God does. All right? So that you know, being stated and that being understood, and there was a point to all that. Man, you know, in unregeneracy, can do things that man, you know, principally speaking, man, you know, in their judgments, their conclusions would say, that's good. Okay? I mean, unregenerate men do some good things as men count goodness. All right? But in the sight of God, it's altogether different, you see. It's like Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, you know, all the righteousnesses of men is as filthy rags in the sight of God. God, when He looks at your very best, He says, it's filthy rags. That's what man's, that's what God says about man's works, okay? He said further, you know, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know all of those scriptures. We read in Psalms 2, in verse 1, the psalmist asked the question, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." When the psalmist writes here, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed there is speaking of Christ. The word Christ means anointed. Okay? Christ means anointed. And so the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord. And notice the capitalization of that name there. It's in all caps. He's talking about the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. He's talking about God Almighty. Men, kings of the earth, man in his depraved state has set himself against God. That's the condition of man. That's your condition without the grace of God. Aren't you glad of grace? Aren't you thankful for grace? If God rewarded us according to our deserts, if God rewarded us according to what we deserve, what would we end up with? All we deserve is hellfire, right? That's what we deserve. But the grace of God made a difference in us. And we would be just like these individuals now in this present hour if it wasn't for the grace of God in our lives. So that all glory must go to God and Him alone. Man hates God. And we see the evidence of that in the Gospel of John. We see evidence of that right in this particular passage that we have read here this morning. We see it in verse 31. We see it also again in verse 39, where they sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, man hates God. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on this passage, he quotes someone saying this. He said, unconverted man. And when he means unconverted man, he means someone who is not born of the Spirit. Okay? Not born again. He says, unconverted man would kill God himself if only they could get at him. End quote. And that's true. If they could get at God, if they could get their hands on God, if they were able to, they would kill God. That's the attitude of man without the Spirit of God in them. We're haters of God without the Spirit of God in us. Okay? We're in a desperate condition without grace. We need grace. We need the mercy of God. Somebody defined mercy as withholding from us what we deserve. And grace as giving to us the things we don't deserve. All right? That's grace and mercy. That's what we need. We need grace and we need mercy. Thank God for Jesus Christ. So, they took up stones. So, they're in Solomon's porch. They're in the temple. And the Lord Jesus has had this dialogue with them. They've kind of circled him in, you know, they've hemmed him in, and they're demanding him, tell us plainly, if thou art the Christ. Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. Don't you know, say it in veiled words, but just tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And Jesus says, I've given you all the evidence in the world. My works testify who I am. All right? So, we go on there. We get in this passage where we've read this morning. They take up stones to stone him. And then he answers this attempt, this purpose of theirs, with the question. Verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. That's another recurring statement of Jesus Christ. It's important to understand the importance of the things that Jesus did. John, he makes this remark in the conclusion of his account of the gospel. He says this in John chapter 21. He says in verse 25, he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. You know what that tells me? It tells me that Jesus did a whole lot of stuff. Okay? And I don't want to minimize, I don't want to diminish what he did by saying stuff. I mean by that, that Jesus did a lot of miraculous things. And John says that if they all should be recorded, the world itself couldn't contain the books that should be written. That tells me he did a lot of miracles. Jesus did so much that proved without a shadow of a doubt to any reasonable thinking person, it's unreasonable to deny that He is the Christ. Okay? To any reasonable person that He is indeed the Christ that should come. That He is the Son of God. So Jesus, He points them right back, you know, to the works. He says again, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? As I was kind of wrapping things up this morning there at my makeshift desk, I thought, you know, maybe what Jesus is saying, and indeed it is true, but maybe what Jesus is saying, He says, everything I do is good. You know, Peter, he made that statement to the house of Cornelius, remember. He said that he went about doing good. What Jesus did was good. Everything Jesus did was a righteous work. Never did Jesus do anything that was not good. Never did Jesus anything that was against or contrary to the will of the Father that sent him. He always did good. He always did right. He was always holy in his ministry here, of course. And obviously, in all of time and eternity, he is holy and righteous and good. But I'm talking about while he was here, those 33 and a half years, everything that he did was just, it was good, it was right, it was perfect, it was without fault, it was without spot, without blemish. I mean, there was never a man that walked the face of this planet that ever could match the quality and character of the man of sorrows, the man acquainted with grief, the Son of Man, yea, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. His whole ministry was a ministry of mercy and love. Can you think of anything ever that Jesus did, any miracle that Jesus did that was not an act of mercy? You know, I can think of a couple of occasions where he did some things that perhaps we might reason, well, no one really benefited out of it, but I would argue the point that yes, many people did benefit. For instance, you remember when Jesus fed the multitude on the other side of the sea. He sends the disciples back on the ship to go to the other side. Okay? Go back toward Capernaum. And so, but he doesn't go with them. He sends the multitude away, then he goes up on the mount. And we suppose that he goes up on the mount to pray. And I think that maybe even the scripture says as much. So he goes up on the mount to pray, and then, you know, the disciples, they're out on the sea, and they're rowing their hearts out, and they cannot make the destination. The winds are against them. The waves are against them. And they're rowing like crazy, and they're just not making any headway. And then all of a sudden, out of the night, they see Jesus walking on the water. And they suppose him to be a spirit, a ghost. Okay? And they're affrighted. They're afraid. Well, Jesus is walking on the water. And he ain't no ghost. Don't you love my grammar? He's not a ghost. Peter said, "Lord, if it really is you, bid me come." And Jesus said, "Come on." Peter gets up out of the boat and he starts walking. Hey, this is pretty cool. This is not normal. Then he gets looking around. Whoa, wait a minute now. The wind's blowing. The seas are really up. And he begins to sink. "Lord, help," he says. And Jesus came to him, raised him up out of the water, puts him in the boat. And then all of a sudden they're at their destination. Just like that. Well, his walking on the water, we might argue, well, there's no one that wasn't really an act of mercy. But I ask, well, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about it today in 2018. And it is one of the things, out of the multitudinous things that Jesus did, that John highlights, puts in the Gospel of John to prove to you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You reckon that might be an act of mercy? A miracle of mercy? It's recorded for our benefit. Okay? So anyway, the point of all that is that never did Jesus do anything. Never was a miracle done by Jesus that wasn't an act of mercy. And yet, we find these Jews who still want to kill him. "Many good things I have done. Many good works have I done from my Father. For which of those good things that I have done do you stone me?" Well, then the Jews, they give their answer. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They tried earlier, because he claimed to be God, to kill him. Now they attempt to do so again, and they don't necessarily admit that Jesus went about doing good works. "For a good work we don't stone thee, but for blasphemy." Okay? For blasphemy. "And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Hear what they're saying. They're saying, "You're just a man." Do you hear it? "You're just a man. And you claim to be the Son of God. You're just a man. To take upon you the name of God, to claim that you are God when you're just a man, is blasphemy." But Jesus has got an answer for that. And of course, we don't have to hear his answer, do we? Because we know already, and we'll get back to it toward the end of the chapter maybe, we know already Jesus is God. And to claim that he is, for him to claim that he is not blasphemy. In fact, let's talk a little bit about blasphemy. Okay? So, blasphemy, first of all, was punishable by death. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 14 through 16, you can look this up later, in that passage, it says, it commands that it should be judged by stoning. So the methodology for execution, for stoning, or excuse me, for blasphemy, is stoning. You're to stone him to death. That's kind of interesting. Because the official indictment against the Lord Jesus Christ later on, when they condemn him to death, is for blasphemy. But instead of stoning him, which is what the law required, they deliver him to Pilate to be crucified, which the law had nothing said nothing about. Okay? So in their claim to be concerned about the keeping of the law, they broke it. Okay? Just a little sidebar there. Nevertheless, so the penalty for blasphemy is stoning to death. Blasphemy is there's a couple of definitions in the dictionary for this. One is simply and originally slander, detraction, speech injurious to another's good name. So this is considered as, you know, like I might blaspheme brother Dan's name. I might say something injurious to him or to his name. Okay? Things that are not true. Okay? Boy, is there a lot of that going on today? I mean, all the time. You just turn on the TV. You start seeing political, you know, campaigns and stuff. I mean, there's all kinds of just ugliness, you know, going back and forth, you know, and you know, on TV. There's a lot of blasphemy going on. Injurious words. People accusing others of things they haven't done. That all comes under this term blasphemy. Another way that it is defined, and it is pertinent to our study here, is impious and reproachful speech injurious to divine majesty. And I like the way that Albert Barnes, in his commentary on this particular verse, he makes this statement concerning this term blasphemy. He says, "When applied to God, it means to speak of Him unjustly, to ascribe to Him acts and attributes which He does not possess, or to speak impiously or profanely." And then he goes on to say, it also means to say or do anything by which his name or honor is insulted, or which conveys an impress on unfavorable to God. And then he goes further and he says, it means also to attempt to do or say a thing which belongs to him alone, or which he only can do. Now I want to talk about each of those things. I told you it was a hodgepodge today. All right, I'm going to talk about each of those things here for a few minutes here. All right, so first of all, let's just talk about blasphemy as it originally came to be understood. To speak injuriously. You've heard the word gossip. You've heard the term being applied to certain individuals. All right, that person is a gossip. Stay away from them. They're a gossip. The thing is about gossip, people who gossip, is if they come to you spreading gossip, be assured that when they're not with you telling you gossip, they're somewhere else gossiping about you. All right? Now, sometimes a gossip may speak truth. We read in the Proverbs, a talebearer is a revealer of secrets. Okay? But we also learn that a talebearer, the words of a talebearer, and it's repeated twice verbatim in the Proverbs, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So don't ever think that the words of someone else, the blasphemous words of someone else, does not injure. I've told you before years ago, in talking about this subject, I remember this little rhyme that that my mother taught me to recite when someone spoke ill of me or they called me names. And the rhyme was this way. You've heard it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never hurt me. Okay? Well, you know what? That contradicts Scripture, doesn't it? For they are wounds that go into the innermost parts of the belly. You might hit me with a rock. You might punch me in my nose and cause my nose to bleed. But I'm going to over that much sooner than if you said something about me derogatorily. That's going to stick with me for a long time. That's just the nature of it. That's just the way it is. It sinks into the heart. You might hit me in the face. It's skin deep. Well, maybe bone deep. But I'm all over that a lot sooner than maybe it's some hurtful thing you might say about me. Okay? James, he said in James chapter 3, he's talking about the tongue, how unruly it is, and it's set on fire of hell. It's a really terrible thing when it's used in the wrong way. They said this, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. That's James chapter 3 and verse 9. So, we can blaspheme the character of other people. We can injure the name of other people. And sometimes the injury we cause by our words may take years for that person to overcome. It may destroy reputation. Okay? It may destroy reputation, which will take perhaps decades to overcome. We must be careful what we say about other people. Okay? He that is of a faithful spirit, the proverb says, conceals the matter. You might know something about somebody. It might be the truth. But that doesn't mean we have to tell it. Not everything we know has to be told. Amen? All right, so enough of that. Let's get into the point of blaspheming God. All right, so Albert Barnes, he makes the point, when applied to God, it means to speak of Him unjustly, to ascribe to Him acts and attributes which He does not possess, or to speak impiously or profanely. You know, one thing that when I was early in the church that was being debated among brethren was this thought of absolutism. Okay? And I don't want to get bogged down on this, but basically, they were a person who was labeled as an absoluter accused God of causing everything that happens. Okay? Now think about that. So every evil deed that happens to you, every wicked thing that happens to you, God caused it.
No.
All right? Amen? No. It's wrong. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Say amen. God is holy. There are seraphim right now around the throne of God who are, you know, are around the throne of God, who cover their eyes and cover their feet, and what they say one to the other is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory." They ceaselessly declare the holiness of God. God is holy. God is pure. He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There is nothing in Him that is the least or remotest bit of sin. Nothing in God is sinful. There is no darkness in God at all. To charge God with sin is blasphemy. We are attributing something to God that is impossible for God to do. God cannot sin. Okay? It goes against His nature. Okay? So, a few examples of this we can find in Scripture. You remember in Jeremiah chapter 19 verse 5, and this was recorded at least twice, maybe three times. But in chapter 19, verse 5 of Jeremiah, we read this. They have built also, he's talking about Israel, okay? They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. To say that God had decreed such a thing, to say that God caused man to do that, is blasphemous. God says they did that of their own accord. I did not command that. I never even thought that. It wasn't something that, you know, oh, I got the thought, now I'm going to put into the man's heart there to do it. No, God says it never came into my mind. Understand that God cannot sin. To charge Him with wickedness that happens to us is blasphemous. Okay, we read in Titus chapter 1, he says there in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. All right, so God here, through Paul, he says that God cannot lie. And then he couples this principle with the fact that God had promised before the world began eternal life. As I was thinking about that this morning, I was thinking, you know, God has made a lot of promises in Scripture. Whatever God has promised, God will absolutely fulfill. God cannot lie. To charge Him with not keeping His promises would be to charge Him with lying. That's kind of blasphemous. That's right. Okay? Using the name of God or the name of Jesus Christ as nothing more than a byword. I've heard people from time to time, they use the word or the name God and the word damn, you know, and they'll follow it with it. And they'll, you know, they use that. And what they're saying, not talking about what they're meaning, but what they're saying is they want God to condemn something. And the way they say it, they are putting themselves above God as if God is at their beck and call to perform whatsoever they desire. Okay? That's what the statement means. Now, to challenge them on that, they would flatly deny, and I believe them, they flatly deny that that's what they mean by it. But, you know, as my friend back in Florida used to say, you know, words mean things. Okay? I know that's not what you mean, but that's what you said. Aren't you glad that whatever God said, He meant? Okay? May we mean what we say and say what we mean. Now, when you challenge them on this, on the use of that phrase, they're going to, you know, they're going to say, "Well, I didn't mean anything by it at all. It's just a filler word. It's just a byword." But my friends, just to use it that way is a profane use of the name of God. God's name is precious. So precious that the Jews would not speak the name of God. Are you hearing me this morning? It was so much set by, they would not write it. They would put another term in the place of the name of God. So holy and so revered was the name of God to them. They would not write it. They would not say it. May His name today in 2018 be so much set by us as it was by them. The name of Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus is to a believer's ear. Don't you believe that? Isn't that true with you? It's sweet to our hearts. It's sweet to our ears. The name of Jesus. And then you hear people taking the name of Jesus and they use it as a byword. Some calamity happens and they use His name. They're not calling on His name. They're not calling upon Him. Lord, have mercy in this regard. They use it as a byword. That's blasphemy. It's a profane use of the name of God. Now, moving on. In fact, no, I'll just leave that alone. Another way that Albert Barnes defined it was this way. It means also to attempt to do or say a thing which belongs to Him alone or which He only can do. Okay. I've said, and I still believe this with all my heart, if I'm preaching and you're blessed by it, I want you to give God the glory. Okay? God gets the honor and glory for it. Did I study? I try to. Okay? Sometimes my attempts to study are pitiful. But yes, I tried to study. I tried to prepare and all those sort of things. But if it come out in a way that blessed you, God gets the glory. And the reason I say that is because of something that happened to Herod in Acts chapter 12. Okay? Listen to this. So, Herod, he stands up before this people and he gives this great oration. Right? Now, I don't know what he said. It's not recorded. But whatever he said, the people in the audience, they were like, "Oh, this is not the voice of a man. These are not the words of a man. These are the voice or the words of God." That's what they said. And Herod just sit back with a big smile on his face, I just suppose. I don't read that, but I suppose that based on what happened. Okay? He's like, "Yeah, I know. I'm pretty good, aren't I?" And listen to what Luke records for us here, verse 23. And immediately, wasn't a prolonged period of time, immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, he didn't just smite him. He was eaten of worms. Ladies,
That just makes, there's something a little about that, right? Okay? He was, y'all know what I mean? I mean, I think he was, can I say this? I think he was eaten alive. Alright? Everybody, when they die, become worm food, but he was smitten as he was alive. The point of that is this. The angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. We read in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, and I'm tempted to turn over there, but I won't for the sake of time. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. Daniel told him his dream, said, "This is going to happen, king. You break off your sins with righteousness, that peradventure this might be prolonged." And then one morning he gets up and he says this, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty?" My. Somebody said once, in the middle of sin is I. When you hear somebody saying I, watch out. Okay? Sin's in the mix. Alright, so anyway. So what happens to Nebuchadnezzar? At the very moment, his reason goes away. The man is mad. I mean, insane. He's so out of his wits. They just escort him right out of the palace, right out into the field. When you get your wits about you, king, come on back. And for 7 years, he's out there eating grass like the oxen. Hair grows all stringy and all that sort of thing. His nails grow out like claws, you know, and all this sort of thing. 7 years pass, and then he gets his reason about him, and he said, "Oh, wait a minute, you know, I made a mistake back then when I said all that. All the honor, all the glory, all the praise, all the dominion, it belongs to God. He gives it to whomsoever He pleases." Okay? All belongs to God. To say otherwise is blasphemy. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm watching the weatherman, and he makes statements like, "We're going to bring you some sunshine tomorrow," or "We're going to bring in some rain, some much needed rain," I get nervous. I wasn't even the one that said it. And I get nervous. Because I read in places in Scripture where God sends the rain. Mr. Weatherman or Miss Weatherman didn't have anything to do with it. All he can do is get on his little scope there. He says, "There it is, and it's going in this direction." He can no more bring the rain than I can bring the sun backwards in the dial of Ahaz, 15 degrees.
That's why they're so wrong, mostly.
That's exactly right, brother. I believe that. All right? God sends the weather. One more point. We'll be done for this morning. We read in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 these words. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Okay, so listen to what he said. Who was it that redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people? Help me. Let's not be timid here. His name is what?
Jesus.
He's the Lamb of God. It was He that redeemed us. Now, in what we just read, who else was listed there that was helping Him to redeem us out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people? Nobody. Okay, let's read another text. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now I want to ask you again, who purged our sins? And who was with Him? The text says He was by Himself. Okay, so I say that to say this. Anyone who could claim that they were part of someone else's salvation other than the person of Jesus Christ is blaspheming. They are taking upon themselves something that only belongs to Jesus Christ. That only belongs to God. You remember what Jonah said in the belly of the whale in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. He said, salvation is of who? The Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. To claim that salvation is by somebody else's deeds and Jesus Christ is borderline blasphemy. It's taken upon themselves something that God says He alone is responsible for. My friends, when all the people of God are in heaven and they're singing praises for their salvation, they're not going to be singing them to Jesus Christ and Shannon Whip. They're not going to be singing them to Jesus Christ and Billy Graham. Rest his soul. They're going to be singing praises to Jesus Christ alone. He alone is worthy of all honor, all praise, all glory. It is all due unto Him. He alone is worthy to take from Him what is His, and His alone is blasphemy. May the Lord add His blessings.